will become obedient. I believe if the people of God have become more obedient, Jesus would have been back by now. Been back and gone. He would have. He would have been back and gone by now. But we are the most hard-headed people. I'm not just talking about y'all. I'm talking about everybody. We are hard-headed. I mean, we can see what to do and still not do it. Just disobedient. Yeah. Last week we talked about God and his magnificence, how wonderful he is, how wonderful he is, how awesome he is, how omniscient. He's eternal. He is infinite. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all of these wonderful, 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 wonderful things. But we can't say any of those things about us. The only time we can say something good about ourselves is when we're talking to one another from God's perspective. Only when we see ourselves from God's perspective do we really become something. Because outside of God and away from his banner, from under his banner and away from his anointing, we are nothing. And I firmly believe that if we become just a little bit more hard-headed, and I don't know if that's possible or not, but I believe God will raise up a monkey or two, a chimpanzee, to do his will in earth. I know that sounds strange to some of you. It may even sound embarrassing to some of you, but ask yourself the question, how often do you do the things you don't want to do? You know it's not the right thing to do, but you do it anyway. I mean, even in your knower, the deepest part of you, you know that it's something that you shouldn't be doing, but you sit there and wonder, why am I doing this? If people did what they really felt on the inside, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the pushing of God, even before you knew God, God was always pushing you, pointing you in the right direction. And every now and then, the Holy Spirit would be lent to us when he tells you, don't do that. Something told me. That's what we say. Something told me. Something told me not to go down there. Something told me. Well, that was God talking to you even before you knew him. That's how good he is. That's how loving he is. That he'll do that even while you're in your worst sin. He'll lend the Holy Spirit. I love God because he'll loan the Holy Spirit out just to get you on the right track. Just loan him to you. You out there hanging out with all these crazy folk, and I try to talk to all of them. Let me see if you'll listen. I'll lend you the Holy Spirit. Let him talk to you and use, something told me. But even though something tells us, we still sometimes go forward, do what we want to do. The human will is something. It is unmatched by anything in the created universe. The will of man. The will of man is such a strong force that even God himself will not override it. You hear somebody say, well, she's a strong will person. He's a strong will. But you know, he got a strong will. And that's possible because that is the strong thing in this universe that hinders God. That's why you hear Jesus say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because will, man's will in the earth is such a force that sometimes he can have such a strong will that he imposes his will on others. And other folk will start acting like that. Imposing their will. And God saw at one time where there was a king who was erecting this tall building and this tall edifice, and he was imposing his will on others. And he said to them, let us build ourselves. Let us build. Let us get brick and mortar. Let us build to the heavens. He was imposing his will. His will was so strong that God heard it in heaven. And God said, let us go down. See what's going down there. There's somebody's will that's trying to build itself up to heaven. God had to go down and confound their language, which began Babylon, because that was the Tower of Babel. The will of man, such a strong thing. And so we talk about God and us. God, capital G-O-D, and small case letters, U-S. Because we are really insignificant when we try to do things our way. We need to be baptized with a spirit that will allow us to only have God's mindset. Do things God's way or no way at all. Because when we do things our way, we always mess up. God always mess up. We have a record. Always. Always and forever. We're just born to mess up. We're born to mess up. So we have to put parenthetical marks around the God we serve, because it is he who does all these wonderful things for us. It is he who causes us to be able to achieve the success in life that many seek. It is he who puts us from the back to the front. It's he who gives water in a dry place. It's he that makes the crooked road straight. It's he that make long limbs come out of short elbows. It's he who open blinded eyes. It's he who feeds 5,000. It's he that causes water to stand up in a heap. It's God Almighty. Joshua fighting a battle, but it was he that made the sun stand still. Good God Almighty. You got to understand that. See, when we talk about God, you need to start putting exclamation points behind his name. He's not just God. He's God Almighty. He's the greatest thing that this universe has ever experienced. He's God Almighty. He's always before us. He's always behind us. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Never leaves you out there by yourself. Never leaves you hanging. God and us. See, we need to put God in perspective. We have so many. We're living in a time now where we have so many naysayers not believing God. There's one individual who's on television quite often. He's just an outright atheist. He thinks that the Christians are foolish, Bill Maher. He thinks Christians are foolish because we worship someone who we can't see, and then we call it faith, he says. But I look at Bill Maher and I said, Lord, you know how to save him too. Because I sense that in Bill Maher a little Paul. See, you can't blaspheme and curse God. But you, as a believer, what you can do is believe God for him. I haven't read anywhere where anybody was praying for Paul. In fact, the disciples were downright afraid of him. They were scared to death of Paul. And there was no word in their mouth for prayer. Prayer? Him? They didn't even want to welcome him into the circle when he got saved. They weren't sure of him. So nobody was praying for Paul. Paul's will was heard in heaven, and he was trying to override the will of God, and God said, no, Paul, no, you don't. Get off the horse. God and us. Here is a man trying to run God's ministry the way he wants to instead of the way God ordained it to be run. Here's God increasing the church. Here's God growing the church. And here steps a man named Paul and going to try to bring an end to what God's plan is. No, your will won't override this one. God took Paul just like he'll take Bill Meyer. He'll knock him off his high horse, put him down and change the way he thinks, change the way he sees things, and have him preach the gospel just like Paul did. These people don't know with who they're playing. See, they don't know who they're playing with. We have a godly fear because we know who we deal with. We don't play with God, and we his children. No, don't play with God. And so we began to talk about God and how awesome he is. I can never use that word was. I want to because it will make the conversation and the sentence proper. But I have to forsake English latitude right now. God is awesome. Yeah. And we talked about him being everywhere, seeing everything, knowing everything. He is from the beginning. He started the beginning, and he knows where everything is going before it gets there. God has this uncanny ability to begin to talk from the beginning at the end. You must understand this, that when God begins to tell you in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God, he's already finished. He already been in Revelation and came all the way back. He went all the way to Revelation already. He already did that and came back to the beginning. Then he said, okay, now let's start it from your point of view. This is how it goes. He knows the end from the beginning. So he does it that way. That's why when you read in Genesis, you see a lot of things, but you got to go to Ephesians to find out what really happened in the beginning. You got to go to Ephesians to find out what began before God said in the beginning. In Revelation, it tells you that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So before there's a Herod, before there's a Caiaphas, before there's a governor, before there's scribes, before there's these people that complain all the time and people who always mock the gospel, even before then, the Lamb was already slain. The work already been done. When you read the Psalms, you find out that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knew my name in the book before I was even here. Before I was here, my name was in the book. That's why you got to understand, church, that you don't have to work to get your name in the Lamb's book of life. You don't even have to be born again to get in the book of life. You do have to be born again to keep it from being erased. You got to get born again to keep your name from being scratched out. God is a good God. He doesn't wait until you get. God doesn't wait for anybody. God doesn't wait for you to get saved. God knows all about you before you got here. We seem to think that God got this personality and activity like we do. We wait. We lose our patience. We get upset. Us. We get upset. We backbite. We cheat. We steal. Us. I want to talk about us for a minute. Can I? See, us need a savior. Because us don't know how to handle our business without one. I was just looking at a picture last night, and it showed people getting in car accidents. And my wife and I, we were just talking. And she said, well, somebody was getting in an accident. They were driving because they didn't have any headlights. No, not headlights, stoplights. And my wife blurted out, see what happens when an African-American doesn't produce a stoplight? And that's who did it. So until he produced it, folk were just hitting each other, killing people, killing each other, driving any kind of way with no direction. So God had to raise up a man and put in his mind, create a stoplight. See us, we can't do nothing without God's input. Harriet Tubman freed how many slaves? 26,000 Underground Railroad. She sat down and prayed And God spoke to her, told her how to do it. Good God Almighty. Harriet Tubman, sit down and listen. And God said, this is how you do it. Build an underground railroad. Go in at such and such an interval and grab such and such a number and bring them out. You don't have to worry about a thing. God. What God institutes in man, man could not do on his own. A light bulb. God's idea. Because in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Man didn't know. See, what you have to understand is a lot of the good ideas that we have, you didn't come up with them yourself. You had some help. When you needed help, God sent a helper. The help is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will cause another person to become a help for you in the natural that you can see. You can't see the Holy Spirit doing it, so he'll give you a person to do it. Just so you can say thank you. Here you are, need a job, don't know anybody in the office, but all of a sudden somebody comes up and recognizes you. They say, oh, I know your mama. Come on in here. Six people sitting in front of you. But because this person recognizes your face, sees your mama in your face, said, don't I know your mama? Come on in this office. You got the job. Just on recognition alone. And you say, man, thank God for that lady. Yes, thank God for that lady. Because God put her there before you got there knowing that you were coming. Lord, help me talk. That lady isn't there all the time. She just happened to be there the day you showed up. Because the person that works there normally doesn't know your mama. The people in Egypt, they fixed Joseph up so wonderfully because the Pharaoh knew Joseph. When that Pharaoh died, there uprose another one that didn't know Joseph, and the whole atmosphere changed. Everything changed simply because he didn't know Joseph. But man, when God puts people in your path, elevate you, make business deals for you, next thing you know, you're sitting at the table all nervous, wondering if it's going to work for you. And God has already been in the room waiting for you. He's in there while you outside praying. God already in the office. You outside the office praying. Lord, please be in there with me, Lord. And he's already in there sitting down talking to the man before you get in there. Telling that man, this is what I want you to do for my child. I want the application to go through. I want you to give them this. I want this for, I want that. I want this for them. And I don't want them paying any down payment. And here you come. And the man said, oh, pleased to meet you. How you doing? Oh, you don't have to sit down long. We already took care of your business. You don't have to wait pay the down payment. You don't have to do none of that. Just go ahead. We bought a house. We first bought this house. Can I tell this? We were riding around and see, God doesn't change in the way he directs your life. If he did it for you back then, follow the pattern. Just follow the pattern of how he led you. And it always seemed the same way. Now, what happened was we had to be out of a house because we had Michael was two and Zach was about to be born. And I said, Lord, I don't want my wife walking up these spiral staircases. Don't want Michael running up. They don't want Zachary running up and down those spiral staircases. I said, Lord, we just got to have it, Lord. So we put that before him. Then we did the thing that we're supposed to do. We asked the Lord, and then we went out looking. That's right. You don't ask God and then sit in the bed. Lord, I need a job. Lord, will you please give me a job? I'm ready for a job. Who you praying 7:30 in the afternoon? The people are looking for people to work in the morning. You talking about, God, I need to go tonight. No. Ain't nobody hiring nobody after 7:30. p.m. And so what we did, we said, we're going to ride around. We're going to look. So we went to this house first. And we saw it, and it just seemed right. But we were exploring other avenues. But everywhere we went, that house kept coming back. And our mind kept getting that house. And so we looked around. We went to houses. We can tell people had big dogs. When you move out of your house, clean your house. Get your money worth. And get more money. You know, just don't give your house away just as is. Don't nobody want no as is house unless you kept it as is in good shape. But if you got a dog walking around peeing all over the house, cat spraying the wall, oh God, don't put a sign out there that says for rent or sale. Put a sign out there that says foregone. And so we went around and we kept riding around and we were talking to the realtor and she was telling us this and telling us that. And the same time we're looking, we're trying to sell. Same time. So we're praying and believing that God would send a godly couple, send somebody godly that likes this house. And we kept praying and people kept coming. But this one couple just kept coming back. And my wife and I got together. I said, I think that's them. I said, what we'll do, we'll pray for them. That God opened the door for them to get this house. They're on the shelf. We praying for them. But we're still praying at this other house that we're looking for. We're trying to find it. We went all over the place. We went in Norfolk, Virginia Beach, and bordered Chesapeake. And so we finally went back to the house that we originally had been to. And it seemed really fresh this time. I said, man, they had cut the grass. You know, sometimes it's not good to look at a house when they haven't been taking care of it. But the people cut the grass, trimmed it up, edged it up, did everything. And we had an opportunity to go around the house this time. Didn't go in. We were around. So everything that we had prayed for and believed God for was on the house. Things that my wife had asked for was on the house. The window that she said she wanted was on the house. And we looked through the window, and she had mentioned crown molding. It was already in the house. And so we started getting stirred up about that. This will help your faith. And so we said, this is the one. We'll get the realtor to open it up. Let us walk around and let us see what it looks like. And we went in and everything was right where we pictured it would be. Everything. Everything. We said, well, Michael, this is Michael's room. And Zachary would be able to go up these steps. And God, everything was just nice. Carpet with the color that we wanted. We've since changed it, but when we got there, it was blue. And that's what we wanted. Wanted that blue carpet. Whew. It was tiptoeing through that stuff. You know, it is when you get in a new house. You just want to walk all through it like you're walking. So we walked in the house, and everything felt right. And so we went to the realtor, and we said, what they asking for this? And they gave us some price. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, well, God is thinking through me. In the back of my mind, well, how long the house been sitting here? Because I thought, well, if it was here the first time we came and nobody jumped on it, what's up with that? And so I'm thinking business now. I'm thinking business now. If they got a house for sale, if it's been here so long, they're in a hurry. They're tired of paying money to keep a house. And all they're looking for is somebody to say, I want it. Wasn't enough people saying, I want it. And so we went to the realtor and we said, well, what are they asking? And I'm thinking to myself, no, let me do something better than that. Do something better than that. And so my wife said, what are you going to offer, Mr. Chavis? What is God telling you? She said, what is God telling you, Mr. Chavis? And I said, let me call you. I said, I haven't heard anything yet. I go on my job. And I'm just doing my job. And I hear these young men talking in the background. They're casually walking by me as they talk. But I hear out of one man's mouth this number. And it seemed like when he said it, it reverberated in me. It was like he was talking to me. It was like God talking through him, but talking to me. And I called my wife and said, this is what we offer. And I gave her the number that I heard that young man speak. I believe God spoke through him. My wife called a realtor and she said, first of all, my wife said, they're not going for that. No, they're not going for that. They're not going for that. They're not going for that. She said, they're not going for that. We're going to get to that part. And then, you know, do me a call a realtor, and the realtor said, they're not going to go for that. Realtor said the same thing. Yes. Yes, we're going to get it. I told you we ain't going to find out a whole lot of stuff till we get to heaven. And so the realtor said, but okay. But I don't think they're going for this. Y'all can try, but I'm going to call them and find out what they say. So she called them and called my wife back that evening. And she said this out of her mouth, you guys must be real Christians. Because I saw God do something I'd never seen before. Not only did they accept it, they lowered it. Not only did they lower it, they said, we'll pay the closing costs. We'll pay all the bills. We'll pay everything. And it just so happened that the same day that that happened was the same day we sold the other house. We were selling and buying at the same time. It was raining on a Saturday morning. We had to get everything out the old house and into the new house so that the people could move into our old house that Saturday. God, tell me what God won't do. The same day we were moving out and moving in at the same time. And boy, ain't nothing like seeing that check come in the mailbox. For nothing. We didn't work for that. We just came in. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. The check came after that. We didn't even expect that when that came in. See, God and us. He's just looking for somebody who's going to obey. Something simple as that. Something simple. Just obeying. But you got to be attentive. If you're looking to hear from God, you can't be out there just making all kinds of noise and racket. You got to be concentrating on God. God, I'm concentrating on something. I'm focusing on something. And I need to hear everything. And sure enough, God. And then we had how many trees? 18 trees in the backyard. Thunderstorm come, and the fear is that when a storm comes, it's going to knock them trees on this house. We had one tree in the backyard that had had so many rodents and animals living in, we thought we were in the zoo. Woodpeckers making a house, and squirrels making a house, and some other animal up there climbing up the tree, and they making a house, and the woodpecker was waking us up all times of the evening. He knocking like he trying to knock in the house. Get that bird out of here. We lost one tree over the top of the house, but all the rest, the trees, we cut down most of them, but the tree that had all the life in it, the livestock, God just pulled that up and took that away. We didn't have to pay for that. Trees that were in the back that should have fallen over somebody else's house. I went out one day and I went to pull a stick. I thought it was a stick in the yard. When I pulled it, it was so hard. When I pulled it, it was a limb. As often as I'm in the backyard, suppose I had been out there, it would have went right through me. I would have been impaled. But God's hand is on us. God's hand is a hand of protection. It's God in us. The way we function in this earth is God in us, not us by ourselves. We didn't depend on ourselves to do anything. We have never depended on ourselves. When God first stepped into our lives, somebody broke into a brand new car. We had just bought a car. They went in and they just took the sound system, put everything up on the dashboard, and they couldn't take it out, so they just put everything on the dashboard. So, okay, Lord. I know what we didn't do because they did it twice. I said, Lord, this is what we didn't do. We did not give you the car. It was ours. How many of you know that what you have is not yours? If it's still yours, that's why you're having so many problems with it. Give that thing away. Give it to God. We gave that car to God, and you know nobody touched it since. Nobody touched it since. Never had a problem with it since. The only thing that happened with that car, it lost the motor to blow in cold air. I suffered summer after summer. But I told my wife I'm going to drive it till she break down. She never was no problem. But that's why I said something the other night, that if you don't take care of what you have now, regardless of the air not working for me, I was hot. But you know what? I wasn't born with air conditioning in Diggs Park. Talk to me, Chavis. We didn't have no air conditioning in Diggs Park. I'm just talking this morning. We didn't have no air conditioning when I was growing up. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have no problem with that. We did the thing we needed to keep cool. One thing it taught us is how to wash up, stay clean. Get real hot. My mama said, go in there and wash up. Put on some clean clothes. Put on a white t-shirt. Y'all lay on the floor if you want to get cool. Cut the fan on if you want to stay cool. Open the door if you want to stay cool, Claudette. You come in our house and everybody be laying on the floor. Everybody knocked out. You don't need to act like we've been having air conditioning all our life. Y'all need to stop that. Some of y'all here acting like, well, I had air conditioning all my life. Well, you young. That's all that is. You just young. We ain't had no air. We grew up fanning with newspapers. Fanning with the Virginia Pilot. Fanning with the Legend Star. Sure is hot in here, but I got a fan. So, God, if you take care, what am I saying? If you take care of what you got now. I didn't have any air, but that car was never dirty. Never dirty. Never. Because I gave it to God, and God gave it back for me to take care of it. So he made me a steward, and I didn't even know it. I learned how to steward over stuff because it's not mine. I got to take care of stuff because it's not mine. See? And so now you learn how to take care of everything. Because you don't know. See, you might be asking for the next thing. Talk to me now. Here you are asking for the next thing, but the last thing you didn't do such a good job on. That's why it's taking so long for the new thing to come. Because you never took care of the old thing. Treat it like it was God's. God in us. God is with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22-23, the entrance of God into the three-dimensional realm showed up. He was mentioned by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7 when Isaiah said his name would be called Emmanuel. So they gave him Matthew, and they gave him three names. They said his name would be called Jesus because he would be Savior of the world. He would be the Messiah. And then he would be Emmanuel. Those three titles. You must understand, Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is his established title. Emmanuel shows us his divinity. That he's both God and man. But when he says Emmanuel with us, that means that God is with us. And when you talk about somebody being with you, you know that they're never going to leave you because they're with you. Are you with me? And so they say that, but when you say that you're with somebody, that means you're standing with. You're accompanied by. Somebody's not leaving you alone. You have somebody around you at all times. We have God around us at all times. And I know sometimes it seems like you say, feel like I'm out here by myself. And somebody will even ask, why don't God do something? I mean, if he's with me, why doesn't he do something? Go to Job 23. I like to talk about Job because Job is about as close as I can to a suffering servant outside of Jesus Christ. And Job is right there on the mat where we are. He walked the streets just like we do. And watch what Job has to say. He had some moments. Did he have some moments, Minister Boone? Yeah. This is one of those moments where Job allows us to see. Job allows us to see his heart here. 23. Now listen to this man who has had some hard times. Here's a man who used to be everything. And now he feels like he's nothing. Now listen to what he says. Today also my complaint is bitter. He tells us that he feels like God's hand is heavy against him. Like God is heavy-handed. You ever met anybody that's heavy-handed? You don't even want to shake their hand. Like Chris. When you see Chris Page and he put his hand up, don't slap hands with him. He'll knock your arm off. He is heavy-handed. People see Chris and they do like this. No. Heavy-handed. And listen, he says, his hand is heavy despite my groaning. If only I knew how to find him so that I could go to his throne. I would plead my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn how he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he prosecute me forcefully? No, he will certainly pay attention to me. Then an upright man could reason with him, and I would escape from my judge forever. Listen to Job. If I go east, he is not there. And if I go west, I cannot perceive him. When he is at work to the north, I cannot see him. When he turns south, I cannot find him. God. Yet, he knows the way I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. Job is saying all of these things while he's going through something. And Job comes to the conclusion, I can't find him sometime. I'm looking everywhere, and I'm praying, and he doesn't respond to me. He knows what I'm going through. His hand feels heavy on my life. I don't understand all the stuff that I'm going through, but I know this. When I come through this, when I get out of all of this pain that I'm in, when I get out of all of these delusions, when I get out of my mind playing tricks on me, when I stop hearing myself complain to myself and why did I do this or why did I do that, when I go to that place where I know it's nobody's fault but mine, when I get there, when it seems like everybody's doing well except me, when it seems like all my friends are doing good and everybody's doing well and I'm not, everything is turned topsy-turvy on me, I know one thing. When I come out, after he's tried me, God Almighty, after he's persecuted all the situations around me, when everything seemed to be going the opposite of where I wanted to go, when all that said and done, I'll come forth as pure gold. I'll be a much better person. That's what he's saying. I'll be better than I am when I come through this. And that's what we need to understand, is sometimes when we go through trouble and trial and testing, that you are designed to come up better than you went in. You ought to be better. Pastor, what you mean better? I ought to hear God more clearer. I might be able to resist the devil a little more easier. I can fight the good fight of faith now and know what I'm doing. Because I've been through this little turmoil. I've been through this ups and downs. I've been through topsy-turvy. I've been through people calling me names. I've been through people ignoring me. I've been through people disrespecting me. Now I come out clearer, and my mind is right. Can't get frustrated over people all the time. Can't let people frustrate you. We're still in the stage of letting people frustrate us. And we serve God. But we let people frustrate us. How can you serve a God that sees everything, knows everything, hears everything, can do anything, and you allow somebody who's in the same boat you in to frustrate you? Get on your nerves, as we say. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it being frustrated by a person or by anything. You may have high hopes, and high hopes are always seem to be dashed. But when you land, you got to land soft. Don't come tumbling down like, okay, if it didn't work this time, it's not going to work again. No, God is the God of the second chance. If it didn't work then, try again. Isn't that what they say? If at first you don't succeed, try again. I believe Abraham Lincoln had that sketched on his wall. He failed at everything. Everything Abraham Lincoln did, he was a failure. He was a failure as a salesman. He was a failure as a mortician. He was a failure as a congregant. He was a failure as a politician. He was a failure. And then when he married the woman of his dream, she messed around and died on him. So he failed in marriage. And he wrote on the wall, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Just because it didn't work for you then doesn't mean it's not going to work for you tomorrow. Just because you fell short in that, God might be telling you the season for that is over. You know what I like about Joshua? In the book of Joshua, it says that Moses died. Moses died. That speaks volumes to me. Because Moses is not just a man. Moses is a system. And that whole system was trashed. God will trash the worker, but the work still goes on. So he may have trashed Moses in the process, but he raised up Joshua. And he told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And sometimes we need to understand that there's a system that we might be functioning under. And every now and then that system goes defunct. We need to understand, oh, it's all right to start a new one. Don't get caught up in something that's not working for you. Let that thing die and get on board and start doing a new thing. You've been working on that same thing all your life. God is saying that thing is dead. As I was with that, so will I be with you in this. The only time we feel like God is not with us is when we moved out of God's dominion and we moved on a way where we want to call self. That's when it seems like God is nowhere to be found. That's when it seems like God doesn't hear my prayer. It's when we move somewhere where he hasn't. And God had to tell Joshua, as I was with him, I'll be with you. He was encouraging a man who needed encouragement. Y'all know the story of Moses. Know the story how Moses had God with him. God was with Moses when Moses was born. When there was a threat on the lives of the babies, God was with Moses and told his mother, put him in the bulrush. Send him down the aisle. I'll be with him. I'll be with him. He sailed down the aisle in the midst of crocodiles and everything else that was dangerous and tumultuous. And God sailed him right to Pharaoh's house. Of all places, why send him to Pharaoh's house? Because God is a sovereign God, and he knows if I'm going to raise up a deliverer, I got to give him the best protection that I can have for him. Because if he's going to be the one to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, I'm going to make sure he gets there. Moses raised up in Pharaoh's house. God is with him. He's taught all the language of Egypt. He's taught all the habits and the cultures of Egyptian culture. But Moses was right there with God with him. He stepped out the house one day and saw some men beating up on a Jewish man. And Moses said, wait a minute. Something on the inside of Moses that wasn't Egyptian. Something that was on the inside of him that had Jewish latitude said, wait, that's not right. God on the inside said, break it up. He already had the spirit. Listen to me. He already had the spirit of a deliverer on him. He just mishandled a little bit. It wasn't for then. It wasn't in the season for that. It wasn't the season for him to say, let my people go. But he had the anointing of the deliverer on him. So he stopped that. Killed a man, and then he knew he had to leave, because if he stayed there, Pharaoh would have surely killed him. And if Pharaoh had killed Moses, he would have killed God's plan for deliverance. So Moses had to leave, and God was with him. And Moses went out in the wilderness, and he was just walking by a bush, minding his business, having a time, just being satisfied. I'm not in Pharaoh's house no more. And the bush said, Moses. You know how you do when you first hear God's voice? Moses. Moses. So he looked right and left. God said, come over here. You got to come quietly. Take your shoes off. For the ground you stand on is holy ground. Everywhere you go that God is, it's holy. Yes, it is. Everywhere you go where God is, it's holy. Yes. Hallelujah. And if God is with you, that means that he's holy everywhere around you. Amen. Don't you get, we ought to have a guilty conscience every now and then that, well, I'm on holy ground, but I'm acting unholy. Because where you are is holy ground. So God is with him. God gives him instructions. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the big house. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I can't talk. I'm with you. See, God had to reassure him. See, when we depend on us, the first thing we look at is our shortcoming. I can't do that. I can't believe that. I can't see that. I doubt that. That's just what we do. I doubt that. I don't believe that. Did God tell you that? Are you sure? You see me running. I run from people with doubt. Don't doubt. See, doubt is a little teeny seed. It's a little seed, but if it's sown right, if it's sown in the right place, it destroys faith. Don't never let nobody tell you. When you believe something, stop telling, letting people tell you, I don't believe that. That you don't have to, I do. But, well, you know what makes this book so extraordinary? It only works for believers. If you don't believe, it doesn't work for you. Huh? It works for those who believe. This is a believer's manual. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving earth. It's for believers. So God raises up Moses, tells him, I'm with you. So all during this time when Moses is performing great acts by God, God is with him. And to show you what God means when he tells you he's with us, when he told him to come out of Egypt, God was both in front of them and behind them at the same time. In the daytime, he was a pillar of cloud. And at night, he was a pillar of fire. They could always look up and see him in both directions. So he was going with them all the way, always going before them and always behind them. See, that's what you need to understand. God is always in front of you, and he's always behind you. You can tell somebody, God got my back. But he goes before me in the fray. Whatever battle is out there, God is already out there. And we're talking about, man, I'm having a time with this war, fam. And you ain't fighting like God fighting. Stop talking about your warfare like it belongs to you. It's God's business. The battle is not yours. We lay claim to warfare like it's my warfare. It ain't yours. The devil ain't fighting you. He can knock your block off any day he want to. But it's the truth of God that he's after. You're talking about my warfare. You ain't got no warfare. See, we need to get down to brass tacks and find out what God is doing. It's God in us. God is the one. God is using your life to get to the next stage in life. He's just using you so he can get to the next place in earth. Take you somewhere so you can make an impact somewhere in the earth. That's why evangelism is so important. If we don't go out and touch somebody, then God can't touch them. God with us. The Bible says when Jesus had finished his earthly ministry and he had spoken to his disciples, that they went away and it said the signs and wonders followed him as they went, working where? With them. God working with them. So God was with Moses the whole time. And he showed, and now, when they came out of Egypt, he picked up a guy named Joshua. Joshua is the great-great-great-grandson of Abraham. Yes, yes, yes. God knows what he's doing. See, he pulls out Joshua. Joshua is the son of Nun. God pulls him out. So this is a good soldier. And he takes Joshua and puts him under Moses. Bible calls Joshua Moses' minister, meaning Joseph's servant leader. They use that term in the tabernacle for servants. They call him Moses' minister. So he served Moses, but he served God. And everywhere where Moses went, there was Joshua. Even at Sinai, when Moses went up to talk to God, Joshua right there. When Moses got the tablets from God and the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments, Joshua was right there. When they came down and the children of Israel had molded a calf and melted the gold and was worshiping an idol and having a good time throwing a party of their lives, and Joshua was right there with Moses and said, "What in the world going on down there?" You're always down there when you're out of God's will. It's always down there. Remember Jonah? He went down in the hull of the ship. Then he went down in the boat. Then he went down in the water. Then he went down in the belly of a whale. Down is always away from God. And so they come down and Joshua sees all of this. So Joshua's not only seeing that, but he's seeing the hardship that Moses must be having with all these people. Obeying Moses. Disobeying Moses, talking about Moses, threatening Moses. "I'll slap you, Moses. I'll take your head off, Moses." Joshua's hearing all of this. "Why did you bring us out here then? Why did you take us out? You could have left us in Egypt then. We could have been eating some leeks and some melons. Why you bring us? Did you bring us out here to die?" Moses had to hear this all the time. Most of us will go into a state of depression if we hear this all the time. "On your job, Sister Chavis, they drive you almost berserk because the complaints are so many." Now, Moses, here is Moses with maybe 2.5 to 3 million people, and he's heard nothing but complaints. But he has a servant leader under him to strengthen him the whole time, to encourage him the whole time. It's easy to encourage somebody. Let me say this. It's easy to encourage somebody as long as you honor them. What do you do when it's your turn? The picture changes. You see? Joshua never had to hear the complaints. He led them to Moses. Joshua knew about the Sinai experience, but he knew God was talking to Moses. He saw the fire, and he said, "God's talking to Moses." When the presence of the Lord came down near the tent and Moses stood face to face with God, and Joshua sitting on the side saying, "Lord, help me." He's talking to God. And Joshua could hear God's voice as he spoke to Moses. Now God comes along and tell Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. As I was with him, I'll be with you. God, build him up, let him know. It's the same encouragement that Jesus leaves us in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And what we see in Joshua, we see just a tad of what Jesus Christ really is. Because he is a front runner in the sense of first fruits of who Jesus Christ really is. Joshua. Matter of fact, Jesus' name is pronounced Joshua in the Jewish term. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. So he is the Joshua of the Old Testament. And what did God tell Joshua? He gave him three things to do. I want you to lead the people into the land. I want you to defeat the enemy. I want you to serve the people their inheritance. Ooh. Lead them into the land. Defeat the enemy. Get your inheritance. You need to understand that this transition from Moses to Joshua represents a changing of the guard. Also, it shows us a new beginning for the people of God. Because after this, all the complainers die. All those who complained against Moses, God killed them. All those who murmured in the wilderness, God killed them. All them that didn't have a vision, God killed them. And God raised up a brand new generation. Said, I'm going to raise up all of these 20 years old and younger. So sometimes old folk can get up there and talk so much, but they don't have their eyes on the future. They're stuck in the old ways. Problem with a church is you get stuck in your old ways. You don't see vision for change. You don't have a vision for something bigger. You don't have a vision for something better. You'll die in your old ways. God is looking for people to say, okay, Lord, we saw what you did yesterday. Show us what you're going to do tomorrow. Show us what you got bigger for us tomorrow. Show us what land you want us to conquer. Show us the enemy so we can go in and defeat him. Show us the land you're going to give us as our inheritance. Yeah. Only two faithful people Moses had with him. Two. Out of 2.5 to 3 million people. Only two. That tells me something. That everybody with you. Everybody not going to be in favor of you. See, we're comfortable in this place. But as I was sharing with you this morning, when it's time to get something bigger, let me see how big your faith is. When you have to really step out there. That's where we're going. We're not going to fear because we know God is with us. And God is saying to you today, I'm setting something before you that is going to require your faith. And only two people, Caleb and Joshua. These two are the two that was with the 12 spies, and the spies went in and saw the land. God says, send the spies and go view the land. See what the land looks like. Oh, the land was beautiful. Fruit so great and grapes so big that they had to carry them on a stick. Big grapes. And they got back and Joshua had to report with Caleb back to what they saw, but they let the 10 spies talk first. And they went out and back and reported back to Moses, and they began to say, they're giants in the land. They're too big for us. We're just so small in their sight. And then Joshua and Caleb said, excuse us. I don't know where y'all been, but we ain't see all of that. We'll take these big giants and they'll have bread for us for dinner. We'll eat them up. God said, look at Joshua and Caleb. We're well able to go up and take the land. 2 out of 12. They believed God. And 40 years later, Caleb went to God. Because God made Caleb a promise when he was 40 years old. 40 years later, he's 80 years old now. He said, God, remember when? Remember when I was 40 years old and you asked of me, what do I want? And I said, Lord, give me that mountain. And God said, take it, Caleb. Take your mountain. 40 years later, he'd believe God for it. Not only did he give Caleb everything, he told Joshua, I'll give you everything where you set your foot, everywhere. And he told Joshua just like this, no man will be able to defeat you. Nobody will be able to beat you up. Why, Joshua? Because I'm with you. Can't nobody beat you when God with you and you know he is. When God is all over you and you know he is, can't nobody do nothing against you. Who can do anything against me? Who can hold anything against God's elect? Not nobody. Not no how. Not when God is with you. They might look like they outnumber you. They might look like they're more than you can handle. But you got to remember Elijah. Elijah sitting in the house believing God. His servant came in and looked out the window and said, oh, they're all over the place. Our enemy all over the place. Elijah started praying and said, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. The Bible says when God opened his eyes, he looked up and saw chariots of fire, angels all over the place. Elijah told him, there are more for us than there are against us. God is with us. Hallelujah. God is with us. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God is with us. Hallelujah. God be for you. Who can be against you? He's with us. He's with us. Say, he's Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I'm already writing down stuff. I'm already seeing stuff. I'm saying, God, I want it like this. God, I want that color. God, I want this on that floor. God, I want this. God, I want that. If you don't see it, you can't write it. With us, hallelujah. Glory to God. God is with me. Hallelujah. God is with us.